We're looking at some songs at the start of Luke's Gospel, where lots of people break into song. Last week we looked at Zechariah, and this week we're going to have a look at Mary's song and have a bit of a think about what Mary has to say to us. So as we look into God's Word, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray that you might speak to us today through your Word. Help us to know what you are saying to us. Help us to know how we should relate to Mary and what she can teach us about what it means to trust you, to understand what it means to be humble and obedient and joyful. Particularly leading up to Christmas, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something about Mary. Mary is amazing. This morning we're going to have a think about Mary's story, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary's song, and see what Mary has to sing about. But as people who are not Roman Catholics, people who are in what's called the Protestant churches, what should our attitude be to Mary? Mary remains popular. Mary is on people's tattoos. Mary's on people's car windows. There's rosary beads are still very popular. Some of you will know I work for Anglicare, and our work in prisons is interesting. And a lot of prisoners want to wear rosary beads. It's one of the few things they're allowed to wear, and I think that's got something to do with it. And not always are they people who are actually Roman Catholics who want to wear them. Sometimes they're actually Protestant Christians, but it's a way of saying I'm a Christian in jail by wearing rosary beads, which is kind of interesting. But what are we to make of Mary? What are we to make of Mary? I think sometimes as Protestants, we don't want to make too much of Mary, but I think sometimes we make too little of Mary. Mary has a lot to teach us, and we're going to be thinking about some of that today. There's probably people here this morning who grew up as Roman Catholics, and there might be people here who are still practicing as Roman Catholics, and this is kind of like an interesting topic to explore and one that might be sensitive to you, and I understand that. Some of you might have been taught this prayer as a child. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. This first part of the prayer is fairly biblical, but then it goes on and becomes less biblical. Holy Mother, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of our death. Amen. The Bible doesn't encourage us to pray to Mary. That's the first thing we want to say. The other thing is, the Bible doesn't see Mary as sinless. And there's many other Roman Catholic doctrines about Mary that we don't want to affirm because they're not in the scriptures. We don't believe Mary was someone who had a virgin birth, immaculate conception, as Jesus did. Although the Catholic Church has declared that from 1854 onwards. We don't believe Mary was a perpetual virgin, which they also teach. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, it tells us that Joseph and Mary had other children, and it names four sons, and then it says daughters, plural. I always like that bit. They didn't even name the daughters. It was just daughters, plural. One of the sons of Joseph and Mary was the writer of the book of James in our New Testament. James is the half-brother of Jesus, becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, who was also born of Mary. So clearly, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Some Catholics assume that she was assumed up into heaven. I went to New South Wales Uni, and the Catholic college there is called Assumption or something or other, and somebody cheekily once wrote on the sign out the front, Christianity is based on facts, not assumptions, okay? But the Assumption of Mary is a doctrine that the Catholics teach, but interestingly, only teach it relatively recently. That only became Catholic doctrine in 1950. Did you know that Catholic doctrine has kind of changed over time? And some of those doctrines about Mary are very recent doctrines in the Catholic Church, because a particular pope has said, that's our teaching from now on. Mary is also not co-redeemer. No one's a co-redeemer with Jesus, are they? Jesus is the one and only, isn't he? Mary is not the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And Mary is not the Queen of Heaven, etc., etc. So you can make too much of Mary. Now, if you've grown up, and there'll be people in this room who have grown up as Roman Catholics, or might even still be Roman Catholics today, this can be a bit of a shock to the system, okay? My wife has a new lady in her Bible study group who's come out of a Catholic background, and she started reading the Bible now much more thoroughly, and she's going, I don't have to confess my sins to the priest. I confess them straight to Jesus. This is kind of like a huge shock to her because she started reading a Bible. If this is you, by the way, there's an excellent book up on the bookstall called Nothing in My Hand I Bring, written by Ray Galea, who himself grew up as a Roman Catholic. If this is your kind of journey and you want to explore this in more depth, I'd really recommend Ray's book as a great place to read, okay? So as Christians, we want to say we don't want to make too much of Mary, but likewise, we don't want to make too little of Mary. And we're going to think about that a bit today as well. There's something in human nature where people want to praise the parents of somebody. You know, when the Olympic Games are on and someone wins a gold medal, they want to say, how cool this Anna Mears is, who's won the cycling or whatever, and they say, there's a mum and dad in the stand. You know, the camera shines on the mum and dad and they're kind of so proud and everything like that, which is terrific. And even in Jesus' day, when Jesus walked along the street, someone in the crowd calls out, blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you. There's something in us that wants to kind of praise the mother, you know? And that's okay, but what does Jesus reply? Is he going to say, oh, shucks, that's so lovely? Is that what he says? He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it, okay? Jesus wasn't kind of part of that kind of whole kind of... He actually is saying that it's really important that we are obedient to God's word and his will and his plan. And Mary is a stunning example of that. She is obedient to God's plan and follows God's plan. Elizabeth, her cousin, says, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And that was in our passage today. Mary is that example to us. God's word is revealed to her by an angel. Pretty amazing direct revelation from God. And Mary trusts God's word. And for that reason alone, she is a wonderful example to all of us of obedience to God's word. And we're going to be thinking a little bit more about that as we go through the passage today. So, what do you think about Mary? Are you tempted to make too little of Mary or too much of Mary? Let's think about making too little of Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. That's in our passage today. Mary is blessed among women. Why? Why? Because she brought forth the Saviour. She brought forth the Saviour. And it takes us all the way back to the first woman in the Bible, Eve. In Genesis 3, in the midst of all of God's condemnation for the first sin, a wonderful promise is planted in the middle of all that judgment. A wonderful promise of grace. I will put enmity between you, Eve, the snake. I'll put enmity between you, the snake, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's kind of like an unfinished line between Eve and Mary. Eve was promised that someone born from you will crush the serpent's head. And you kind of go through history thinking, who's it going to be? Is it going to be Noah? Will he crush the serpent's head? Is it going to be Abraham? And is it going to be Moses? In one sense, it's a little bit true in all of them when you finally get to Jesus when it's totally fulfilled. Someone born of woman will crush the serpent's head. And that's why we are thankful for Mary. Because Mary mothered the Messiah. She cradled the crusher who would crush the serpent's head. So we need to follow Mary's example. We're going to be thinking about that this morning, following Mary's example. And if you're looking at your news sheet there, you can see I've got 3 points. Mary's saviour, Mary's humility, and Mary's joy. They're the 3 points we're looking at today. Those are like structure. Someone told me at morning tea last week, I like structure. I'm glad you had structure. So there's structure for you. For all the people who don't care about structure, just tune out now. You know, sorry, Strikey's got structure. Will that be okay? I'm not sure. But for those who like structure, there's our 3 points. Mary's saviour, Mary's humility, and Mary's joy. So let's look first at Mary's saviour. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord in a song. My spirit rejoices in God, my saviour. Mary's son was also Mary's saviour. Do you see that? She brings forth the Messiah, the one who will crush the serpent's head. Mary herself needs a saviour. What is she saying? She's not saying she's sinless, isn't she? You don't need a saviour if you're sinless. Mary is saying that Jesus is the Saviour. In fact, more than he's the Saviour, he's my Saviour. Do you see? He's my Saviour. The Bible nowhere claims that Mary was sinless. On the contrary, Mary herself rejoices in the coming of God, my Saviour. This child who would change the world, and he's going to have the name Jesus, which means God saves. He's the Saviour. So Mary praises God that he is bringing forth the Saviour, her Saviour, our Saviour. Mary's also a stunning example of humility. One of the themes in Mary's song is the theme of humility. If you've got your Bibles still open, look at verses 51 to 53. Talking about God, it says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. The message of Mary's song in the start of Luke's gospel is all about humility, isn't it? By the way, did you realize that humility, compassion, and hope, which are big themes around Christmas, were not normal in our world? Did you realize that? If you've lived in the first century in the Roman Empire, or if you've gone a bit earlier back to the Greek Empire, or back to the Persians, or back to the Egyptians, humility was not something that anyone thought was terrific, okay? Collecting food for the poor and then handing it out before Christmas is an inherently Christian thing to do. Do you realize that? I've been reading and listening to a guy called Tom Holland, who's a British broadcaster on the BBC. He's not a Christian, but he's an ancient history guy, and he's been studying the Roman Empire, which he used to really love and got really into, and he's got a PhD in it. And the more he studied it, the more he realised that, even though he's not a Christian himself, that our Western culture is infused by Christian values. One of those values is humility. One of them is compassion. You wouldn't learn that from Julius Caesar, you say. You'd learn the complete opposite. Humility, compassion, and hope, big Christian values, come from the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our Western culture. It's massive. It's massive. And here at the start of Luke's gospel, you see it so beautifully put out. I was reading John Piper this week, Christian commentator, and he makes this wonderful point. He says, Mary says something really remarkable about God in her song. God is about to change the course of human history with the birth of this child. The most important 3 decades of all time are about to begin with the birth of Christ. And where is God in Luke chapter 1? Where is God? Occupying himself with 2 obscure, humble women, Elizabeth and Mary. Have you thought about that? You're starting a gospel that you want to change the world with. And who are the first characters, or 2 of the first characters that get a lot of airplay? 2 humble women. 1, Elizabeth, who was old and barren. 1, Mary, who was young and virginal. And Mary is so moved by this vision of God, the lover of the lowly, that she breaks into song. A song that's come to be known as the Magnificat. Mary and Elizabeth are wonderful heroines in Luke's account. He loves the faith of these women. The thing that impresses him most, it appears to be, is he wants to impress upon us, his readers, is their lowliness and their cheerful humility of Elizabeth and Mary. Isn't that wonderful? If you wanted to change the world, would you have started with the story of 2 very humble and unimportant women? That's what God did. Isn't that amazing? Mary's humility is a stunning example to us. And Mary's acceptance of God's word in verse 38 is incredible. It says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." That's acceptance of God's word, isn't it? God's word through the angel in her case. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Mary's words remind us of when we say the Lord's Prayer. "Your will be done, Lord, not mine. Your will be done." Reminds us of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he? When Jesus is saying to God, "God, if there's a plan B, now would be a really terrific time to hear about it. But if we're going with plan A, your will be done, not mine." And Mary's exactly the same, isn't she? Here she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Mary's a wonderful example of humility. But also, she teaches us another little thing in here on whether it's right to ask questions in your Christian faith. You know how sometimes people say, "You've just got to accept everything God says. You can't have doubts or questions." You know, people say that sometimes. Mary doesn't do that. There's a process. Listen to Mary's story. What happens? The angel comes to her at first and says, "You're going to have a child." And she says in verse 34, "How will this be? Because I'm a virgin." It's not wrong to ask questions, is it? But then she hears again from God's word through the angel. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the one born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And the one who was unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." Isn't that a great verse? Nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." At first, Mary asks a question. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions as a Christian. But then, having heard again from God's word, she accepts it and acts upon it. The very next thing she does, we read in verse 39, is she heads up to the country to visit her cousin Elizabeth to see if what the angel said is true. And sure enough, it is. Elizabeth is pregnant. And the baby leaps within her womb as Mary enters the room. So not only does Mary question, accept, and then act upon it, she breaks into song, which is our last point. She praises God. Having questioned, accepted, and acted, she's full of praise and joy to God. And that's our last point this morning. Mary's joy. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Mary has something to sing about, doesn't she? And she sings this wonderful song, sometimes called the Magnificat, just because the opening words in Latin are magnificat, you know. But her soul magnifies or glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. As we approach Christmas, I hope you can share in some of Mary's joy at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Her song from start to finish is celebration and thanksgiving, full of praise and full of joy. I hope in the busyness of the Christmas season you can draw breath at some point. And not just draw breath, but be full of thanks and joy at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is, to give thanks and joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reasons to be thankful. There's plenty of them, aren't there, in this short passage. God's promises have been fulfilled. The proud are brought low, the humble are lifted up. The Saviour has come. The crusher has come. Sins are forgiven. Satan is defeated. And nothing is impossible for God. Not even a virgin birth. Nothing is impossible, God. And we have something to sing about because our Saviour has come. Let's praise God in a moment. We're going to sing another song, but before we do, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have come. We thank you for Mary's wonderful example of praising her Saviour, her humble acceptance of your word, and her joy and thanks. Dear Lord, we pray that we might follow her example as she follows the example of Christ, our Saviour. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.